Welcome all of you here on this eighth Sunday after Pentecost. Also those of you that have joined us via our phone patch and are on Facebook Live. Let's open our service this morning with song number 268, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, number 268.
Thank you.
marvelous gift we have to be able to sing as these songwriters have written. Glorious things of thee are spoken. The streams of living water that have come are a blessing that he supplies unto us. And I'd like to read the third verse again. He writes, round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear, for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near, thus deriving from their banner light by night and shade by day. Safe they feed upon the manna, which he gives them when they pray. And that is really why we pray, isn't it, to approach unto our God with thanksgiving and with praise and to bring our petitions before him, petitions that we know that he hears and that he then is able to supply unto us. We want to remember Pastor Tom, and as he prepares for surgery on Tuesday or Wednesday at the UW Medicine, also Lori and the family, and I think each one of us, as we want to pray and seek that comfort that our God alone can bring. We also want to remember the Frackey family and the number of health concerns they have, and it was good to hear from Jeanette that you have received some good news on the health issue from grandchildren, that we are thankful always for that good news and important to thank our God. And then we remember our brother Dave as he has been transitioned to Marysville, a little bit closer to all of us, I guess, a smaller place. And let's pray that that works well for him and also for Karen as we remember those difficulties, and yet we know that the Lord is the one who provides comfort and consolation. Let's now turn to the Lord in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Gracious Father, we give thanks for this new day of grace, this gift that you have supplied unto us through your Son, Christ Jesus, the one who has brought life and salvation to us. Through the power of the gospel, we are able to hear of that work that he accomplished for us on the middle cross of Calvary, when he took not only our sin debt as we are gathered here, but the sin debt of the entire world. And he paid it to its fullest. He suffered on our behalf, and yet we know that through the power of the resurrection, he conquered death and hell and the devil in our behalf. That even today, he's taught us to approach unto you as our Father. And so we approach with that knowledge, with that thankfulness of heart, giving thanks and praise unto you for all of the marvelous gifts that you bestow upon us. We know that every good and every perfect gift comes from you. And we pray, Father, that sometimes we recognize that these gifts are not always gifts that are joyful to receive and yet are necessary for us. And so we pray, Father, that you would bring guidance and direction to each one of us as we meditate upon your word, as we turn to those promises that have been delivered from old that are yet alive today, a word that is ever faithful to provide that gift of salvation to all who will hear. And we pray, Father, that you would open the ears of all of humanity, that the gospel might go forth. For we know that it is that gospel message that is life-giving, because it points to the one who is the giver of life, and to your Son, Christ Jesus, who has been that word that has created us. We thank you, Father, for the natural blessings that we have for this country that we live in. We pray, Father, we could continue to bring our leaders and rule, those that bear rule over us, to be on your behalf, to your behalf, that they might rule well, that they might come to know the peace that only Christ can bring, that the word might be effective within their hearts, that this word could go forth, not only here in this land, but throughout all the world, to share this message of salvation. We pray, Father, that you would continue to bless those that are in times of difficulty and trial, the struggles with health issues, the various things that we know so little about, and yet you understand them, Father, and you understand each one of us. You know the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. And so we pray that you would continue to bring that guidance and direction of your word into each of our lives, that we may be able to one day be able to sing that everlasting song of salvation. We thank you, Father, for the natural blessings of home and of food and of raiment, these things that we often overlook, and yet we know they are of your hand that have brought such blessing to us. And now hear us, Father, as we turn to this word, as we lift up our brother, as we continue to seek that word that comes forth out of the preaching of the gospel, work first within his heart, and then cause that word to come forth with the power and the unction of the Spirit. And now hear us as we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to continue now with song number 187, Savior Like a Shepherd. 187. Psalm for today is Psalm 86. That is found on page 462 in your pew Bible. It's page 462. We're going to read Psalm 86 in its entirety, all 17 verses. Reading in Jesus' name. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, and thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great, and dost wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God of full of full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, O Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me. Amen. This is a psalm of David that has been set in the third book of Psalms. The Psalms have been divided into five different books in the Old Testament by the rabbis and the scribes of the Old Testament. And the first two are primarily David's writings. And the others start with a different type of psalm, psalms to Asaph and to the sons of Korah. But this is a psalm of David, set in the middle here. And it's given to us as a marvelous gift to know that we have a God who hears. Isn't it interesting how David starts out? He says, "Bow down thy ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy." He recognizes that we have a God who is so far above us, and yet a God who is willing and able to reach down and come to us, which he did in the form of his Son, Christ Jesus, to bring to us that hope of the preservation of our soul, as he says in that second verse. He says, "I am holy, thou art my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee." You know, he has created within each one of us a living being, a living soul that is holy indeed, that he desires to call back to him, to bring to us that everlasting hope of life, a life that will not end when time itself ends. You know, to recognize that we have a God who is merciful and ready to forgive is a blessing indeed, the one that we can call upon, that will give ear unto our petitions and to our pleas, that in the day of trouble we can turn to him. Doesn't matter what the difficulty or the trial is, he is willing to hear. You know, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that he knows the very thoughts and intents of our heart. A God who speaks to us out of his word and through his grace, that the Spirit itself brings us to a place where we can give thanks and praise unto him. You know, David says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." To understand our God is to know the one who is the creator of all things. You know, when he speaks of fear, he's not talking about an abject fear, but he's talking about a recognition of who God is. You know, the other translations often use the word awesome in the terms of recognizing who our God is. That he's a God who brings to us the ability then to praise him, to speak of that one who has loved us with an everlasting love, that our soul is indeed safe with him. He concludes this by saying, he says, "But thou, O Lord, art God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth." And then he asks the Lord to turn him. He says, "Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, O Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me." That word "hope in" is to gather around, to surround, to come close to us. You know, and I believe that David's prayer is here is not for the destruction of his enemies, but that they would come to know, that they would be ashamed. You know, when God brings shame, he brings about that work of repentance. He turns the heart of man. He turns the life of man from going one direction unto another. A God who brings comfort and consolation and comfort to each one that will call upon him. Let's continue now with song number 748 out of our supplement, "When Trials Come." And then our brother Joel Candle will bring the message. Number 748. Amen.
Faith. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words of Paul as he writes the book to the Colossians. And so often we use those in our greeting, or you called it the apostolic greeting. And this is how it is that we, as ministers of God, we desire this for the people here. So often we wonder if perhaps the speakers are put on a pedestal and looked at perhaps as being a little better than the rest. But I want you to know that there are many temptations that come forth to us. And I've thought of this lately, how one of the greatest temptations is simply to not be here, to not answer the call, and to instead go and crawl in a hole and hide. But how good it is when God, through the ages, has raised up those who are willing and able to serve. Sometimes we have to admit, as in this case here today, it is one who is unfit to serve, unlikely to be the one chosen. But then again, we look into the Word, and we see so many cases where there are those who found themselves to be the most unlikely. Paul, the writer of this epistle here, you would say, would have been in that classification. After Jesus' resurrection, now the disciples, the followers of Christ, were persecuted in many ways, and one of their greatest persecutions was by this man, Paul. So if you were to have a committee put forth to choose one who would go forth and proclaim the gospel, especially unto the Gentiles, as Paul was called to do, where would you go to pick that person? We would say, more than likely, Paul would be at the bottom of the pile, the very, very bottom. And in fact, he says of himself that he is the chief of sinners, the greatest of all sinners. We look at his actions and we would say, how could this be possible that God is able to raise up one unto himself, such as Paul? Paul, who was, even as he speaks of it, he caused people to blaspheme. He caused them much hurt. He was willing even to bring them to death. And yet, we see how God is able to change that heart. So it gives us comfort, it gives us encouragement when we feel the workings of the flesh, we feel the workings within ourselves, and yet we know that it is God who is able to work in us and through us. And so even this day, we pray that even though it is a man up here simply speaking, and many times speaking so simply, but yet we pray that it is God who is speaking to your heart today, opening his word unto you in that way that you are drawn closer unto him. Jesus teaches us there the heart, his own heart, when he says, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His desire is that you, that all of us, all the whole world, would have this consolation that we are loved greatly by him, and that his desire is that all of us would draw near unto him, would then spend eternity with him. I'm going to read the first 17 verses of Colossians 1 and asking that God would lead us by his will, by his Holy Spirit in this, and we begin to expound upon it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Amen. I'm going to read a little bit of the overview of this book of Colossians, and it has to do with the things which were happening in this area of Colossae. It says that Epaphras was the one who had apparently been involved in the founding of the church, in the beginning days of the church there. And it says that Epaphras informed Paul of the dangerous theological error circulating the churches of Colossae and Laodicea. In response to Epaphras' plea for help, Paul writes this epistle to the Colossians, which is also to be read in the church at Laodicea. In an attempt to check the heresy's influence, the heresy was syncretistic, that is, it was composed of elements drawn from paganism, Judaism, and Christianity. The pagan element espoused a false philosophy that appears to have been an early form of Gnosticism. This movement viewed matter as evil, denied the divine creation of the universe, held to many angelic beings or spiritual intermediaries existing between God and man, advocated the worship of these angelic beings, and stressed secret knowledge received when initiated into their cult as a means of attaining salvation. The Jewish element was legalistic in nature, retained the Mosaic law, imposed circumcision, followed dietary restrictions and calendar observations, and advocated asceticism. The heresy's Christian component did not deny Christ, but dethroned him. He was not regarded as divine or as the creator of the universe, and his death was thus deprived of any saving merit. Wouldn't you say that that heresy was certainly something of concern? And yet, in our day, we know that there are many different heresies which would come forth, and even as our own flesh would want to battle against the dominion of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we recognize here that there is much to benefit from Paul's writings to these Colossians. He begins in verse 3. He says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." We know that whether it was this particular heresy of that day which perhaps could occur in some way in this day, or other heresies, or simply the unbelief that is put forth by Satan. But Satan, through his henchmen today, would come unto us and say, is it really true? Is it really true, or is there something that has been hidden from you? Something which is far better, which pleases your flesh so much better. And so we have heard this voice that was uttered to Eve also, that is it really true? Or are you simply following a fable? Peter, in his word, we remember, he tells us that we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereupon ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this word, even as Peter would have been writing of the Old Testament Scriptures, it was all a word that was provided by God himself. And so, even as he prays, as Paul speaks of this praying, he's praying that the truth would remain in men's hearts, and that those divisions, those heresies, those falsehoods which are brought forth would be put away, and that the word itself would be entrenched in our hearts. He continues, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have in all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. We see in these two verses those common words, faith, hope, and love. And we know, we have studied the meaning of each, and they have much weight in our lives when we think of this. We remember how Paul tells us in Ephesians, where he tells us that, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Sometimes when I think of these words, and I think of what each one of these has to have the foundation, the faith has to have a foundation, the hope, the love, the foundation is necessary. Something which has the capability to produce in us that faith, and something which is the object of that faith. We know that the word tells us that to simply believe says that the devils also believe and tremble at his word. But what do we see with the difference of them? Their faith is not followed up by action. And that action which is prompted by the Holy Spirit is that which we desire God to work in us. Hope, we know that hope doesn't make ashamed or doesn't make us look foolish, because there is no reason to hope. Sometimes we use hope in a light manner. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, and we know that the weather report says heavy rain, and yet we hope for something which is not going to happen. But when we look at this, and we look at all of this, I oftentimes marvel in how the Word of God is ridiculed, and yet the one that ridicules it puts forth a great fiction, and I'm pointing particularly at the matter of evolution. And sometimes I make a joke of it, how just yesterday we were talking to Tom in the hospital, and it made known, Tom had said that there's two different arteries that go down your arm, and they're actually able to capitalize on that and use one. And so I just jokingly told Karen that, isn't that something, how those who would produce evolution would have to answer, why is there two arteries, arterial branches in your arm? And it's because God knew this was going to, God has known all things. We marvel at the all the different aspects of creation, and yet the foolish person goes forth and says, it all happened with a big bang, and suddenly everything is here. And yet it is so orderly. How many of you have even gone so far as to use firecrackers? Little, what do they call them, M1s or something. And how, out of that, did you see anything actually constructed? We always use them for destruction, not for construction. And so this very thought of the beginning happening with the Big Bang, and then of course you say, where did the materials come from to produce the Big Bang? Such an empty-headed ideology, it's just difficult to comprehend how the world could be so intrigued by it. Jesus Christ, he who was from the very beginning, and even as we consider this plan, we know that the promise was made upon the first act of sin, as is recorded in Genesis. But the Bible tells us even beyond this that the plan of salvation was laid even before the foundation of the world. So God knew that we would have need of a Savior. God knew that this of this need that we would have, and he has provided all things for us. And so we have this hope which is laid up for us in heaven. Where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel? One of the things that we would come to realize, even as he writes in the 21st verse, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. These were not the people who were the most well-behaved, the most loving people of that day, but they were those who were following after the works of the flesh, following after the works of the devil. And so now he says, when the word of the truth of the gospel comes, he expounds unto them how that God has done this work in you, that he has given unto you who have no worthiness in yourself. But he says, which is come unto you, the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. Sometimes we look into our own life and we say, where is the fruit? But yet, God is able in many ways to bring forth fruit in our lives. And we pray that he would do so. He says, bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. What is grace? We speak of grace, the definition being that it is favor without merit. We have been given favor without merit. When we speak of mercy, what is mercy? Mercy is not being punished when we are guilty, when we are deserving of punishment. He withholds that punishment from us, and instead, Jesus has borne that punishment which we are deserving of. So we see that he gives unto us mercy in that Jesus died for our sin, gives unto us grace, that he gives us much which we are not worthy of. And do we recognize this in our lives? We see that as we read his word and we study, we fellowship with one another, the Spirit of God works within our hearts, and it leads us unto those works of righteousness. We cannot give credit to ourselves, for we find of ourselves that our flesh would battle against it. But yet, as the Spirit gives us power to mortify or to kill the deeds of the flesh. He says, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. I don't see much of the origin of Epaphras himself. It just appears that he was one of those of the people of the area, and yet it appears that when he heard this word, his heart was stirred to go forth as a minister, and he begins to minister unto them. He says he is a faithful minister of Christ. As I mentioned before, sometimes a person might look upon the pastor, the speaker, and elevate him. But let us recognize that his duty is to be a servant unto you. And the matter of servanthood is something which I think we might tend not to recognize how important that is. When we look at the matter of servanthood, who do we look to as being the greatest servant? Jesus Christ came here. What was his position? What is his nature before he came down and humbled himself? Paul writes of this in I think it was Philippians 2, where he says that he came down. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, as one made in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, has become our servant. We would say, how could that be? How could it be? But yet we acknowledge that this is how it is. That God has sent his Son for that purpose, to reconcile you and me with himself. Now, as we consider this, that in order for us to have this bridge between man and God, there had to be a man who is God. So that man then could relate with us as man. He came in human form. He, as the Bible tells us, that he has been tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. So if we had one who came in that high and mighty form and yet had never been subjected to the temptations which we have, could we really relate to him? Christ Jesus has come here. He has faced all of these temptations. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we see the temptations within and we say, how could that be? What I read of him, it appears that he had no sin. How could he have been tempted? But the Bible says he was. So we believe that this is how it was. Martin Luther tells us that when it comes to the temptations that Jesus endured in the wilderness from Satan, that none of us could even be able to withstand even one of those temptations, that every one of those temptations would have taken over us. And yet Jesus was able to withstand. His power is greater than the power of Satan. So he is able to say unto him, get thee hence, depart from me. And so we then see that this servant of Epaphras, the servant Epaphras, his desire is then to bring unto the people there the matter of the greatest servant of all, and that when we minister unto the people as a pastor, as a servant in the kingdom, our desire is that God would do the work in his heart. I can bring you the greatest words, the most marvelous sermon, but yet it is God who has to work that work in your hearts. Just like they say, I could lead a horse to drink, to water, but I cannot make it drink. For example, a horse that is very sick, it may have to be the power of God which is able to heal that one. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So this Epaphras writes to Paul, It is commonly said of this that the letter itself was written when Paul was in prison. And I look at this how Paul, even as a servant, he has the Spirit of Christ also within himself, where Christ, when he was on the cross, what were his words? Was there any speech of vengeance or of anger towards those who were there? When he speaks those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," many times we attach those words unto ourselves and we receive much comfort from it. But do we not see also that he was speaking of those who had given unto him what was considered one of the greatest insults, was to spit in their face? How many of you, if I would have been guilty of this, would look at me with a kind heart? I think that most of you would say, "I don't want to ever see you again." And this is how Christ has subjected himself even to that point. And he says, "This man spit on me. This man hit me. This man beat me. This man did this unto me. This man contradicted me." And so many things he endured. The word tells us that he endured the contradictions of sinners unto the ultimate end. Peter, even his own disciples, began to rebuke him and say, when Jesus told him that it is necessary that I would go and suffer and die, Peter immediately stood up and said, "Lord, it shall not be that way with you." And what did Jesus say to him? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou desirest the things of man and not of God." Peter had to be told that this spirit is not the Spirit of God. This spirit does not align with the will of God, but instead it wants to see things in our way, that, "Oh no, I haven't been that bad a person." Sometimes we hear this message from people, but we just do our best, and then God does the rest. That's not how it is, my friend. Our best, what does the Old Testament say? It's like filthy rags. What do you do with filthy rags? In my case, I usually probably burn them, throw them in the garbage. I don't hold them up and say, "Look what I have. Isn't this wonderful?" Filthy rags. He's speaking about our righteousness. The very best things we can do are not sufficient for salvation. And so it was necessary that one would come down. This man, God, Jesus Christ, who is human, he also is divine. And so then we have one who is able to make intercession for us. He brings unto us the peace, the word of reconciliation, and unto God he brings the word also that this sin has been paid for by my blood. Not by, as Peter says, not by silver and gold, but by the blood of Christ are we receive this forgiveness. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." As I mentioned, Christ on the cross spoke only of the needs of the people, of the needs of the sinner, of those who had crossed him and so on. And Paul here, he doesn't begin to commiserate in his position, but he's speaking of his concern for those who have a greater need than he. He knows that no matter what the enemy can do to him, they cannot take his soul. They cannot take his soul because God has under his care. And so even as Jesus says that we would fear not him who is able to take the body, but fear him who is able to take the body and soul and cast it into hell. That when our fear of God is present in our life, this fear is a fear which is able to see him in his fullness, it is able to see that he is one who wants the very best for us, even as Jesus said, "For it is your Father's good pleasure to give unto you of his kingdom." Paul writes of the kingdom of God being righteousness, peace, and joy. And this is what the Father desires for you. He does not desire you to commiserate and to constantly be held down by that nature which is of the flesh, but recognize that he has given unto us of his Spirit, and that new, as Luther writes, a new man which arises each day would come forth and follow after him in his will. Might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I think sometimes when I've looked at the words of James in his epistle, where he says that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Many times when we feel like we're not able to do God's work, it is because we have not asked. We have been weak in prayer. This is my biggest failing, is that many times I have to recognize that I have not come before him in prayer and asking him to even help us in all ways, and to battle against temptation, to battle against this, that, and the other. And so he says, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. God is pleased in this when we hearken unto him, hear his words, and follow his commandments, and follow his leading. And that we would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. We remember the incident with Paul, how he writes in 2 Corinthians, where he speaks of the, earlier in the chapter, he speaks of the difficulties he had, and then and then he begins to speak of that experience which he had, where he felt as though he was out of the, he says, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. And he had this experience where a vision which he was caught up into paradise. And we remember how that was such a feeling, which I see it as being an encouragement and a comfort to him, that he was able to experience what was to come. And yet he also says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And he prayed for this thing. I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And what was the response given? He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes we feel as though our weakness is a detriment to us. But have you ever considered that the weakness which you experience can actually be something which is a blessing to you? When we desire to rely upon someone, to rely fully on the Lord Jesus Christ, how much does our own strength help us in that? Or do we find instead that our own strength is like Peter, who would rebuke the Lord and say, no, that shouldn't happen to you, Lord. And instead, if we would recognize that our weakness can be a blessing unto us, because now we see that even the very work of salvation is done completely without us. We have not partaken in it whatsoever. We have only been that foolish person, and God has been kind unto us. For while we were yet in sin, Christ died for us. It was not because now we had become a better person. It is not that our ability to remain in faith is because now we are made a better person, but it's because God has done all for us. In our weakness, God is made strong. So let us then, if we would desire to rely on Him, ask Him to show unto us daily our weakness, our inability to perform, and that He would then continue to bless us with His Spirit, that we might go forth in His strength, and then, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Aren't these wonderful words? When we look and we say, even as Peter writes in his epistle, he says that Paul writes those things which are difficult to comprehend, which men sometimes have wrested them unto their destruction. He says, and count that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, while which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Peter recognizes that Paul has this great gift of writing, and so this is what we recognize here, that Paul has such wonderful words given unto us, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What does the word redemption have to do with us? We have been redeemed. We have been lost and condemned. We have been purchased by Christ's work, by his death on the cross, we have been then redeemed from that lost condition. Been given unto us the forgiveness of sins. He continues, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Hebrews, he writes of him that he is the express image of his likeness. Continues, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. These words are so much in contrast to one who would say, who is this man Jesus? He's just a man. Oh, he might have done some good things. That's great. But he really is of no account to me. How sad it is that much of mankind has come to this. And even those who would profess those various forms of religion in the world, whether it be that which was professed in China, India, Hinduism, Buddhism, and so on, what have they to offer that can compare to Christ himself? What can they offer to one who was raised from the dead? Are any of those who passed away alive today, as our Jesus is? As our Jesus is, who now resides at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, we have one who is the true champion, the champion of all. He has given unto us the victory over sin. He's given unto us the victory over death. He's given us the victory over the devil himself. And so we have no one else to turn to except himself and to Jesus. We give thanks for this. We give thanks that he has come forth from heaven above. He who was willing to be made a servant, he who had all things available unto him, yet when he came here, he had no lovely home. He had no, even as he says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not whereof he may lay his head. But he desires to live where? He desires to live in your heart and in mine. Those hearts which, even as in the Old Testament says, that God takes the heart of stone, that hard heart, and he makes it a heart of flesh, a heart which is living and breathing and not only living here, but it is living unto eternity. We have been given life. We have been given life more abundant, a life which is eternal. Eternal life awaits us. So raise your hands up and rejoice in that which Christ has done for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we give thanks for your word. We give thanks for your spirit. We give thanks that you have given unto us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe. We ask that you would continue in our lives to bless us, to give us through your spirit those blessings which you desire to give unto us, righteousness, peace, and joy, the kingdom of God in our hearts. We ask that you would bless us even unto that day when you will claim us into eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Thanks to Joel and Elaine for coming this morning, and well, yesterday, I guess, and for serving us this morning. Please bring your greetings with you when you return home and to your children as well. We will have a lunch served downstairs immediately following the service. All invited for some time of fellowship. Next Sunday, we will have church at 11 a.m. We're going to close with 184, during which we'll have an offering taken, and then if we could stand after that and sing the doxology, number 666.